Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Haggai, chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. Haggai 2, 10 through 23. And as you know by now, Haggai is towards the very end of the Old Testament. I remember teaching on this about a decade ago and having to figure out if it's pronounced Haggai or Haggai to preach. And I think the two-syllable version is preferred. And if not, John will correct me when he comes back on again. Haggai 2, starting in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil, or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and he said, so is it with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands. And what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil and blight and with mildew and with hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider, from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts.
Well, good morning once again. What we're going to be looking, as Stephen said, at Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 23. We're going to finish off the book this morning, and in the next week, I'll talk a little bit more about that. At the end, I will be looking at Zechariah. So this morning, we're looking at Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 through 23, how contagious are sin and holiness. And that may sound like an odd title, but that's exactly what we find the Lord working through Haggai to ask the people about and get them to think about. None of us are capable of living perfectly. And when we realize that, sometimes what that can do is discourage us. But we need to remember that God does still bless us when we aren't able to achieve perfection in this life. But thinking about that, does it mean that as long as I am obeying in these areas over here, that if I refuse to obey in this area, that I'm okay? Because I am obeying over here, and John just said that God still blesses us. Does that apply when I refuse to obey in a particular area? Well, in the Minor Prophets, as we've been studying through them all along, we've encountered that very scenario. That's what the people were dealing with, both before the exile, all the prophets we'd been looking at up till now, and we will see that it's even a problem with the guys after the exile. God's people were very religious, even in those days when they were so sinful. They were very religious. They did a lot of the things that God required them to do from his law. And they thought something along the lines of, you know, that ought to be enough. At least we're doing something for the Lord. We're doing some of these things, and shouldn't he be happy with that? So what if we don't obey everything that the Lord commands? Well, God, as we have seen, judged them for refusing to obey him in those other areas. And as I mentioned, we'll see that the people living even after the exile, those in Haggai's day and Zechariah's day and Malachi's day, that they fell into a similar trap. They thought that because they were offering sacrifices to the Lord, remember the temple had not been rebuilt yet. The Babylonians had destroyed it roughly 70 years prior, and there was just ruins. But what they did is one of the first things they did was rebuild the altar so that they could offer burnt sacrifices, burnt offerings. And so they thought that, you know, as long as we're doing burnt offerings, we don't need to go about building the temple. It really didn't matter if we rebuild the temple, even though they knew God wanted them to do that. And so Haggai helped them with their perspective. And so what we're going to be looking at today is that we must view ourselves from God's perspective. And that's going to have an impact on what we're talking about, sin and holiness, but also the perspective that God has on us. For example, the perspective of how we obey, is it going to be partial or we're really working hard at complete obedience? Looking at ourselves from God's perspective is also going to touch on how we serve today, how we serve God now, not so much getting hung up on the past. Remember the sentimentalism we talked about last time, and not worrying about what might happen in the future, but focusing on what's happening right now, but also having God's perspective on history so that when we do look to the future, we see it that while there still may be very hard times to come, God has for his people restoration and blessing, and he will be the one who will reign forever and ever. And so we need to remember that. We need to view ourselves from God's perspective and history from God's perspective. God will work to bring to repentance all of us whenever we find ourselves in that scenario where we're obeying in these things, but we're not obeying in this thing. But when we repent and get back to work doing what God called us to do, he will bless us. That doesn't mean we'll be trouble free. We have to always be careful of that. When we look at the promises of blessing, it doesn't mean that everything is going to be, you know, all fine. We sometimes mistakenly believe that, you know, if I just do everything the way that the Lord has called me to do it, then things are going to be great. What it does mean is that, well, we may have troubles, and in fact, we will have troubles, but we will also have rest in God. We'll have peace with him, and we will be used by him to serve in his kingdom. So in Haggai chapter 2, verses 10 and following, we encounter the Jews once again of his day, the post-exilic Jews. Remember, they came back, 50,000 or so of them came back from Babylon and now back in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area. And they're in now the third month of rebuilding the temple. So they had initially just put that off. They weren't going to do it. And then they got discouraged by various factors, including the peoples around them who threatened them. But now, after Haggai preached, and then we'll see also Zechariah preached, remember Ezra told us about that, after those two men preached from a word from God, the people then repented and got to work rebuilding the temple. And so at this point, what the Lord is doing is he's choosing to take that experience of theirs and teach them a couple lessons from that. And that's what the remainder of the book of Haggai is about. So the first point, the first lesson that the Lord wanted them to learn and he will want us to learn as well is this. Number one, recognize that sin spreads more easily than holiness. Sin spreads more easily than holiness. Look again with me at Haggai chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. On the 24th of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came to Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies, ask now the priests for a ruling. If a man carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches bread with this fold, or cooked food, wine, oil, or any other food, will it become holy? And the priests answered and said, no. The Old Testament taught that the altar, if anything touched it, the altar had the power to sanctify whatever touched the altar. And the same thing is true, according to the law, that the meat that had been offered on that altar could sanctify anything that it touched. So the first question here is about this. Can holiness be transferred twice? So think about it this way. The priest goes to the altar, and there's meat that's been on the altar, has been offered to God, and the priest, maybe this is belongs to his family, that portion the Lord allocated to them. So he takes that piece that's holy now, and he puts it in the fold of his garment. He wraps it up and then takes it home to eat it with his family. But then he takes that meat out and then takes a piece of bread. And of course, I know this sounds kind of gross, but I think it's kind of part of the idea here. God is asking them, priests, give a ruling on this, that meat will have sanctified the robe that it was wrapped up in. Now, if a piece of bread, for example, or a bottle of wine or something was in that same fold of his garment, does the holiness that went from the meat to the garment go from the garment to the bread? And they rightly answered, no. Holiness cannot be transferred twice. Now, what does that mean? Holiness is not contagious the way that a disease is contagious, where it goes from person to person. You think about how, you know, what's on our minds all the time now is this everything related to COVID. So that disease can go, and it goes from one person to the next. And that's what this is all the concern is about. It spreads from person to person to person. And so the Lord is saying, can holiness do that as well? Go from person to person or thing to thing to thing? And the answer is no. Now, let's look at the second question before. And this will, we'll tie this up in a minute because the Lord is going to apply it to them. And so, but let's look at the second question first. Verse 13. Then Haggai said, if one who is unclean from a corpse touches any of these, will the latter become unclean? And the priests answered and said, it will become unclean. In other words, yes. So this second question is asking, can defilement, can sin, can uncleanness be transferred twice? Yes, it can. The priests were right about that. Something defiled by a corpse can indeed pass along that defilement. Sin spreads more easily than holiness. And the picture here, again, think about this. The law said that if a person dies, and so their corpse, if you go and touch that corpse, you're now defiled. And the law also says that if then you go and touch, and he says any of these, and he's talking again about, you know, bread or wine. So if you come into your house and you touch these things on the table that are designed for dinner, you have defiled them. So your family wouldn't want to then touch them. You see, so it did transfer twice. That is uncleanness, representing sin. It can be transferred twice. Now, before we get to the application, let's talk about this, the word in the New American Standard, where he asks, the Lord says, to ask the priests for a ruling. In the translation that Stephen read, it used the word law, and that is the Hebrew word Torah. And you know, Torah typically means the law, at least that's the way it's translated. But in its basic form, the Torah, the concept of Torah, refers to a teaching point, and which is where the law comes out of that. You see, the law isn't just, you know, this rigid, you know, list of do's and don'ts. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. It's a teaching. It's designed to teach people how to live holy. That's why Jesus could then extrapolate on that, and the New Testament can extrapolate on that and say things like love is the fulfillment of the law, and how Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount applied, says, okay, you've heard it said, you know, not to be, you know, angry, but I say to you, or not to murder, but if I say to you, if you're angry, you've murdered, you see. And so, the law is designed to teach. It teaches how to live holy before the Lord. And so think here of a teaching moment you might have with your kids. So as you're raising them, and so you're, something comes along, and of course, to their chagrin, you're like, hey, this is a teaching moment, you know, son, and let's think about this for a minute. And you want them to learn. And so what the Lord did is he used questions here to get them to think about something that they knew, a truth, a couple truths that they knew, they were aware of. The priests knew this from the law. And then be able to apply it to their situation. What is it that the Lord was trying to get across in that? You may wonder, okay, why would the Lord say that the meat on the altar can sanctify something that it touched? Why would he say that? And why talk about this corpse? It's not like they're, you know, you're picking up a disease from the corpse and then spreading. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the defilement, because he's trying to teach about sin. So the Lord draws that out here. Asking good questions is a powerful way to teach. Questions lead the person to engage their mind so that they see it for themselves. So they're not just hearing, oh, this is what mom and dad are saying. This is what the priests are saying from the law. To see it for themselves, it's like, oh, okay, I get that. I see that's true. And then with that questioning to apply it to their life. Okay, now look at verse 14. So we see, how is it that the Lord applied it to them as he's teaching them here? Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people. Remember, he's just talked about the uncleanness. So is this people. And so is this nation before me, declares Yahweh. And so is every work of their hands. And then notice this, and what they offer there is unclean. So how did the Lord apply this? He said, whenever you guys built the altar and you started bringing offerings, burnt offerings to the Lord, but you refused to rebuild the temple. You knew the Lord wanted you to do that, but you refused to do it. You were too busy with your own houses, and you were too worried about what your neighbors thought and what they might do to you. And some were worried about, oh, you know, it's just so much smaller, and we're discouraged by that. What the Lord is teaching them is that your disobedience in the one thing defiles your obedience in everything else. Partial obedience does not sanctify disobedience. So by talking about holiness, that it can't transfer twice, and uncleanness, sin, defilement can transfer twice, what he's saying is that the good things that you did by offering sacrifices won't sanctify or make up for, make it okay, your disobedience about building the temple. But on the contrary, your disobedience now defiles your obedience and makes it unpleasing to the Lord, makes it, if you will, unclean. We saw last time how their self-centeredness, you know, they were just worried about their own houses. They were actually working at paneling their houses and everything, and still leaving the Lord's house in ruins. They were worried about sentimentalism. Oh, you know, it used to be a bigger temple and now I'm discouraged. And all that led to their disobedience. That disobedience made everything else they touched sinful, unclean, defiled. That disobedience made their offerings sinful. To give you an example, and I have to apply this to me just as I'm asking you to apply it to yourselves. My ministry requires that I do many hours of potentially godly things throughout the week. I prepare for sermons. I preach sermons. I pray for the saints. I counsel, disciple, all those things. But if there is this one area where I'm like, you know, I don't think it's that important. I know the Lord said I shouldn't do that, or I should do that. I'm just not going to worry about that. I have to assess myself all the time, and just as I did this week, and watch that I don't allow myself to refuse to obey God in something I know that I'm supposed to obey him in. If I allow it, if I allow myself to continue disobeying, if I refuse to obey something, then all of those good things are unacceptable to God. And that wasn't a statement of pride on my part, all those things that I do. I mean, that's my job, right? I'm supposed to do all those things. And what I'm saying is even the volume of those potentially good things can't make up for the one bad thing, the one area of disobedience where I say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. It defiles everything else. What part of your life needs this application? Do you suppose that by obeying God in a few areas, that it makes your disobedience in another area okay? Do you realize that although you do good deeds, that when you are unkind to your brothers, sisters, that it defiles those good deeds that you did and they're not acceptable to God? Do you realize that although you believe the right doctrines, when you disdain or malign brothers and sisters who don't agree with you, that your right doctrines are no longer pleasing to God? Do you realize that although you have zeal for godly causes, if in your zeal you encourage divisions in the body, that your zeal for good things is not acceptable to the Lord? Okay. Now look at verse 15 as he continues explaining what he's talking about here. But now, do consider from this day onward, before one stone was placed on another in the temple of Yahweh, from that time when one came to a grain heap of 20 measures, there would be only 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there would be only 20. I smote you and every work of your hands with blasting wind, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not come back to me, declares Yahweh. So the Lord revealed to them why these hard things were happening to them. He's saying, before you all repented and decided to obey me and get back to rebuilding the temple, remember we talked about that last time, that he was displeased with them. And surprising to them, he was displeased even though they were offering sacrifices. They thought, oh, we're doing some good things. Shouldn't that be enough? God said, no. I want your whole heart. I want your whole obedience. And so he brought these economic hardships on them. And what he's talking about here with the grain and the wine is this, that the people would raise their crops and they would harvest the grain and they would bring it in and they'd have bushels and, this looks good. You know, I was kind of worried about how much I was going to harvest this year, but boy, it looks like a lot. And so then they take it and get their winnowing fork and they beat it, knock the hulls off of it and toss it in the air and the wind blows the hulls away. Wow. Half as much as I thought I was going to get. It was mostly hulls. And the same thing with the grape harvest. So they harvest the grapes and they bring in cartloads of grapes. They think, man, this is going to be great. And they throw the grapes into a wine press. And then they, you know, how they did back then, they'd hop in there and just smash it down with their feet. And then the juice would flow into the lower chamber. And he's saying that when you did that, what you found was it was less than half of what you expected. You looked at all those grapes, thought, oh, this is going to be great, and it didn't bring that much juice. Recall, as we saw already, verse 11 and throughout Haggai, that Haggai, one of his favorite names for God is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And the whole idea we're seeing throughout, especially the minor prophets, that refers to God. He anything and everything can be his army. And that's what we find here, even the forces of nature. So he says that he called up this, he called into service this scorching wind to dry up some of their crops. And their crops toward the end, they would need those latter rains, if you will, to to finish off the production of grain, but he'd send these scorching winds in. Or he would send, you know, tiny little mold or mildew spores to ruin what crops hadn't been ruined already. Think about the tiny things like a virus or whatever. You know, we're dealing with that with the coronavirus. So whatever, little tiny things that we can't even see with the naked eye, sometimes he can send, he can use that as his soldiers, his army. And then hail. And of course we can see that, but he can send hail to finish off the rest of the crops and destroy even more. So various forces of nature can serve as God's army whenever he needs. And so he sent those soldiers to produce crop failure. But the Lord said, but you didn't get the message. Instead of thinking about why you were suffering, you just plodded on. You just kept on, hey, we're making sacrifices. You know, that should be fine. They should have asked, is the Lord bringing this suffering to get our attention? Now, and if you, I know this is just one sermon, but we teach faithfully, all of our teachers, that there are many potential reasons why we suffer. Don't ever think that when you're suffering that every time it means that you're living in sin or you're unrepentant, right? That is one reason. That should be probably the first thing that should come to your mind whenever you're suffering. You know, there are a lot of other things, and I'm not going to go through those reasons why you might be suffering. But we should always ask ourselves or ask the Lord, Lord, am I suffering because there's some area that I'm not repenting? And ask him to reveal that to you. That's what they should have been doing. But God reported sadly, yet you did not come back to me. They didn't examine themselves. They didn't repent. They knew what they were supposed to do. And they refused to do it. And that's really the point. I'm not talking about sins that, you know, you're not even aware of or something. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you're refusing to do what you know you should be doing. That the Lord, through his spirit and through your conscience, as the spirit energizes your conscience and pricks your conscience, you know you should be doing that, but you refuse to. Look now at verse 18. Do consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day when the temple of Yahweh was founded, consider, and we'll come back to that in just a second, but I want to talk about whenever they repented, and he's talking there in verse 18, he says, okay, so when you finally decided to repent and start rebuilding the temple, your repentance changed everything. And that's the key, and that's where the hope is. You know, I know sermons that deal with sin, sometimes we can take them the wrong way and be discouraged. But there's always grace mentioned. There's always hope. There's always mercy. And we see that mercy here. He's saying that when you repented, that changed everything. They chose to obey God. And so they're exhorted from this day onward. Okay. And we're going to get in verse 19. It's going to talk about how God will bless them. So from this day onward. But just focusing for a second on that phrase, from this day onward, I want to encourage us, don't be stymied by your past sins and past failures. So often that does. Some of us, unfortunately, we just, you know, are flippant about it. And we're just like, you know, just let it go and never give it a second thought. We really should have given it a second and third thought so that we would thoroughly repent. But for other people, they can let it be a shackles to them. And so they never then embrace the grace and mercy and hope and forgiveness that God offers through repentance. And so they don't ever repent. They don't see that, you know, if I repent, then I have all of that, that restoration from the Lord. So my exhortation to us is repent and then press on. And that's important. Repenting means not only that you're turning away from your sin, but you're turning to the Lord. You're turning to obeying him. Press on. Now, verse 19, to finish that thought that he started in verse 18. Is the seed still in the barn? Even including the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, it has not borne fruit yet. And here is grace and mercy and hope. Yet from this day on, I will bless you. mean, what a wonderful statement. The Lord says he will, because their repentance changed everything. You see, so whenever we have sinned, and it can be a very great sin, but if we truly repent, the Lord restores. He blesses. When they resumed building the temple, God began to bless them. You see, God demands to be our top priority. We saw that last time, right? We can't put other things ahead of him. They had put their building their houses and their jobs and everything ahead of God. Those are important things, and God calls us to be responsible in them. But God has to be first. And so when he says, you need to build my temple, that should have been top priority. They should have done it. And when they did, he promised to bless them. Okay, now a second lesson that he wanted them to learn and wants us to learn from this passage, from that experience that they had. View history and yourself from God's perspective. View history and yourself from God's perspective, the last four verses. So look at verses 20 to 22. Then the word of Yahweh came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, of course, these last two sermons are on the same day. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations, and I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. Commentator Andrew Hill wrote this, Haggai's final sermon should not be construed as a subversive manifesto for political insurrection against the Persian Empire. See, they could have taken this as, oh, I'm going to destroy all these nations, meaning the Persian nation, and did include that. And okay, so we should rise up and rebel. And he's, no, that's not at all. And so Hill is helping us to rightly understand this, as they needed to as well. He goes on, rather, it was a call to wait faithfully and expectantly for the ever imminent day of the Lord, that day of judgment and redemption, inaugurating God's kingdom of righteousness. So he's saying, you know, what this last message is doing is helping them to fix their eye on the future, so that they have hope that the Lord is going to deal with all unrighteousness, and he's going to bring in his kingdom. And so let's look into that. So once again, as we saw last time, again, the Lord says, I'm going to shake all creation, and particularly the nations. I'm going to shake them. I'm going to do a great thing. I'm going to overthrow all of the kingdoms of the world. And he's going, when he brings in his kingdom, he's going to destroy all other kingdoms. God promises to overthrow their reign, their power, and their military might. All those things that they trusted in, those other nations. Assyria, who's already been destroyed by this time. Babylon, they've been destroyed by this time. And then you've got now the Persians. They will be destroyed. And then you're going to have after that Greece, you know, like Alexander the Great, and then all the Romans, and everyone after them, including all of our nations today, including our nation of the United States. If it's still around when Jesus returns, when he brings in his kingdom, he will destroy our nation. As a nation will stop. He will overthrow it because he's bringing in his nation. Well, we should remember every kingdom will one day be replaced with Messiah's everlasting kingdom that he will bring. So what is God's point about this signet ring that we read a little bit earlier? Let's look at that again, verse 23. On that day, he's talking about the great day of the Lord. On that day declares Yahweh Sabaoth, Lord of hosts, Lord of armies. I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares Yahweh. And I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. What was that about? What's the signet ring about? Well, it goes back to the beginning of the exile. So when God sent Babylon in at the very beginning, before they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, but they did take over, Jehoiachin, a wicked man who was king of Judah at that time, God said in Jeremiah 22, verse 24, says, okay, you're the king of Judah, you're like a signet ring but that they would use, you know, they would press it into the wax for their seal and things like that. So it was like a signet ring on his right hand. And the Lord said of Jehoiachin, because he was so wicked, and God had now said, okay, now is the time. This is the day that I'm taking down my kingdom, my people, and bringing in the Babylonians. And so the Lord says, I'm pulling that signet ring off. I'm rejecting you, Jehoiachin. You are a wicked man. Well, people could think, wow, so the promises to David aren't going to be true. They're not going to be fulfilled. God promised that there would be this one who would reign forever and ever in the line of David. And so what the Lord is saying here to Zerubbabel and to the people about Zerubbabel is that the Lord is saying, Zerubbabel, you are the signet ring, and I'm putting you back, putting it back on my right hand. I'm restoring the line that I interrupted. I'm restoring the line of David to Messiah, and I'm restoring it right at you. You are at that juncture, Zerubbabel. He's restoring the Davidic line. The people needed to be encouraged that God had not abandoned them in the exile. And that would be very easy to think. And here he's carried you away, and you're off in Babylon, and others are in Assyria and all over, scattered all over. And even as they came back, a ragtag group of people came back to the land and to find ruins and try to rebuild the life, and be easy to think that God had abandoned them. But they needed to know that he didn't abandon them. He just chastised them, judged them for their sins, but now he's going to restore them. And Zerubbabel, likewise, needed to be encouraged that God had ordained him to lead this people. He's not going to have the title of king. He's only going to be a governor. The Persian king is their king. And Zerubbabel needed to be encouraged that he is the one who is chosen of God to lead this people, and that he is in the godly line. And you read Luke's lineage of the Lord Jesus, and you find Zerubbabel's name there. This is a man who obeyed the Lord, and the Lord chose him and put him in the line of Messiah. And so what he's doing here is connecting them, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But let's talk for a second about our takeaway from that. I mean, we're not going to be king or anything like that. Our takeaway is to be encouraged to carry out the ministry God has given each of us. Just as he gave Zerubbabel a ministry, I want you to lead this people. For us, he's given each one of us a ministry. And it could be one or more gifts, a combination of gifts even. And he gives us a ministry to serve the body of Christ. And so for us, in our day, believers, we should use our spiritual gifts to build up the saints, to build up the body of Christ, and then also using our gifts in evangelism to lead people into the kingdom. And all of this work is building up the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, the kingdom that he's talking about here. And so we should be encouraged to carry out our ministry. There's that idea of focus on right now. Don't be discouraged by the past. Focus on serving the Lord obediently in everything, not just a few things. The Lord called Zerubbabel back to Zerubbabel now. The Lord called him my servant. And that was a term used in the prophets a lot of times to refer to Messiah. My servant. Think about Isaiah 53, for example. And the Lord here is connecting Zerubbabel to that line of David. So he's connecting Zerubbabel back to King David, the one that God made those promises to, that it would be someone in his line that would rule forever. Okay, so he connects Zerubbabel back to David, and then he connects Zerubbabel forward to Messiah, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who did come, and he is reigning right now in heaven, and one day he will bring that kingdom down to earth in all of its fullness, and he will reign forever and ever. Zerubbabel is being connected into that line. This looks forward to the day when the great Davidic king, the son of David, remember he was called, when he will take his place as ruler on the earth, Jesus, our Messiah. And one last thing again, he ends here. The Lord himself ends this, declares Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. He ends on a note of his sovereignty. He's exerting his sovereignty. He's showing that I am sovereign over all the nations, all the peoples. I'm sovereign over all history. As Haggai gives us this peek into the future, the Lord finishes saying, I am Yahweh Sabaoth. I'm the sovereign Lord over all this. He is sovereign to be able to raise up nations like Babylon to chastise his people. He's sovereign in destroying those nations because they went too far. He's sovereign also in restoring his people. He's sovereign in bringing about the Messiah. You see, he restored his people because from that people, Messiah would come. And so he is sovereign. God's perspective shows us that he takes all disobedience seriously. We need to camp on that for just a minute. God takes all disobedience seriously. Don't ever think that, you know, I do a lot of good things during the week. And so, you know, there's this one area, Lord, I'm not going to do that. So that's okay. No, it's not. He takes all disobedience seriously. So if there's something that you know that the Lord would have you do, you've read his word, you've heard it, read, taught, preached, and you know you should be doing something or not doing something else, and you're choosing to disobey, know that God takes that seriously. Know that it pollutes everything else. It defiles everything else and makes everything else, all those good things that you did, it makes them unpleasing to the Lord, unclean to the Lord. And also God's perspective reminds us to focus on what he's doing in us right now, to be thinking about what is God doing in my ministry right now. So as I, every day, looking at, okay, where do I need to repent? And repenting should be something that's happening in us often. It should be a regular thing. If you find that, you know, I haven't needed to repent for, you know, weeks now, well, there's a problem. We need to be repenting regularly. And so as you're repenting and you're doing, you're now, you know, working each day to be pleasing to the Lord in everything, what then is he going to use you in? How is he going to use you? How is he going to show love and comfort and help and grace to the body of Christ? How is he using you to build up the body of Christ? How is he using you to draw people into the body of Christ through evangelism? It encourages us to apply ourselves to the ministry that he's given to each one of us, to use it today. It also reminds us to keep the big picture in mind, the long haul, the long game in mind. The Lord is so gracious to give us in the Old Testament and the New Testament these pictures of this is what I'm going to be doing. This is how it's all going to end. This is where history is going, and you can see it unfold, you know, year by year, you know, decade by decade. This is how I'm unfolding history, and I'm bringing it to the appointed end that I've given it. To keep that big picture in mind, knowing and to be encouraged by it, because you know, you think about where we're at right now, and we look at the world today, we look at our nation today, our society, we look at culture, all those things, and they're a mess. And we could be so discouraged by it. And the Lord is saying, I ordained it to be hard right now. And he has his reasons for it. He knows what he's doing. But it won't always be like that. One day he will punish all unrighteousness. He will bring down all of these worldly kingdoms. And he will bring in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus the Messiah will return. And he'll bring his kingdom in all of its fullness. There's the kingdom does exist now in heaven, and he rules in the hearts of his people. But it's not here in its fullness. But it will be. One day, Jesus will bring in his kingdom. He, the Son of David, will reign forever and ever. We need to be encouraged by that.